Matthew chapter number 6. Thank the Lord for that that message and song. What grace is this that the Lord would condescend, come to this earth and die in Calvary's tree for you and I? The Sermon on the Mount is the context of Matthew chapter 6. And the great theme of the Sermon on the Mount is declaring the true nature of God's kingdom. Declaring the true nature of God's kingdom. We find over and over in the Sermon on the Mount, we find a revelation of the true nature of God's spiritual kingdom. It started off with the attitudes. Attitudes of the kingdom, where the kingdom really starts. They're called the Beatitudes, but they're really about the real attitudes of the heart that takes place. There's a present, there's real in the heart of those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior, who are walking with Him and who are walking in the true light of the kingdom. We've seen the comparison between the Jewish interpretation of the law and the actual spirit of the law as emphasized by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we found a huge difference between the practice of the Jewish religion that said it was of God and its authority, the Bible, versus the authority of the true nature of the real kingdom of God. And here in Matthew chapter 6, we find another great contrast between humanistic religion and divine nature of the kingdom. And we find an emphasis of religion that is still true today, and a contrast to what real Christianity is. And so we are in Matthew chapter 6. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms which may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. First of all, we find the huge difference between religion and the true nature of the kingdom. And certainly the first difference has to do with motives. It has to do with motives. Why they do what they do. Why they do what they do. The Bible tells us that the Jews had a motive for what they were doing. They did not give alms because they cared for the poor. They did not give alms because God wanted them to give alms. They gave alms, and alms is money that would be a gift given to a beggar. They gave alms not because God wanted them to, but because they wanted the praise of men. They did not give alms because they feared God. They gave alms because they wanted people to think that they feared God. They didn't give alms because they cared for the poor. They gave alms because they wanted people to think that they cared for the poor. They had the wrong motives. And God is very concerned about our motives. Why we do what we do. Now, it was not wrong to give alms. God was concerned that people give alms. And in fact, the context tells us that God rewarded people who gave alms. It wasn't the issue of giving alms or not. But it was the issue of why they gave alms. And God is very much interested in why we do things. Why we do things. What is our motive? What is the propelling motive behind what we do? Now, that's very important because it has a very significant bearing on what people even will do. You know, there is a limit to what people will do when their motive is to be seen of men. There is a huge limit on what they will do, so to speak, for God. Because they're doing it for the wrong reason. But on the other hand, when we think of the Apostle Paul, and we think of his motive for what he did, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about his motive. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he talks about his life. And he says this, verse 9, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest unto your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them that which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Whether we be besides ourselves. In other words, whether we give ourselves so completely to the things of God that we are misunderstood as being crazy. He says, an explanation of why. Why? Verse 18 of chapter 4. Verse 17, it says, for which cause, verse 16, we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And the context there is all these things he suffered. All these things he suffered for the cause of Christ. Why did he give himself to persuade men and to carry the gospel? Why did he do it? Why did he give his life to serve God? He tells us why. Verse 14 of chapter 5. For the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now notice this. The love of Christ constrained him, held him, compelled him, obligated him. It was the driving force behind a life of labor, of agony, of service, of suffering for God and for the work of the gospel. Why would he give himself? He said, I had the right motive. My motive was the love of Christ. What he did for me. What he did for me. He died for me. Now I want us to think the contrast of that. The wrong motives brings limited action for God. Limited action versus unlimited action. We find a great sad truth that I think this whole principle of motives, why you do something, well, you know, shows us how that Christianity is so superficial. Well, you know, a child that does right for his parents, what do when their parents aren't around? A child or a person that does something to get the praise of men. What does he do when they're in a culture that that particular thing isn't praiseworthy? And it shows the bankruptcy of much of religion. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, you know what? What is he saying? That the true nature of the kingdom is that it is divinely oriented, not humanly oriented. It's divinely oriented, not humanly oriented. Now you think about it today. The big Willow Creek Church in Chicago. They went to the neighborhood of unsaved people before the church started. And they said, "What kind of music do you want in church?" They said, "We'd like pop music in church." They said, "What kind of preaching would you like in church?" They said, "Short and feel-good preaching." They said, "What would you like in church?" They said, "We would like to be entertained. We don't want to be convicted. We would like theatrical performances. We would like professional singers." And so, became the founder of the mega church movement in America. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that's divinely oriented or humanly oriented? You see, the Jewish religion was humanly oriented. Their perversion of the Bible was to get the praise of men. It was had the wrong motives. It was humanly oriented, not divinely oriented. A couple truths to think of. First of all, let's go to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 4, it says, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season." You know what that means? It means preach the Bible when it's popular and when it's not popular. You know, there are certain things used to be popular to preach. Now they're not so popular. So people don't preach them anymore. For it says, verse 3, "For time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Now here it talks about the last days Christianity will be humanly oriented. It will be oriented so that it will orient to please the ears of men. Versus pleasing the God of heaven. Preach the word. Preach the truth. It is amazing how much of Christianity today is humanly oriented. It doesn't matter what God says. What matters the most is how I want to live and how I feel. But it's the same old thing. It's just cloaked with a different robe. It's no different than the Jewish religion that they prayed to be seen of men. They didn't pray because they wanted to please God. They prayed because they were interested in the applause of men. The orientation is completely the same. Human orientation versus divine orientation. And there is the same flavor of false religion today as there was in the day of Jesus. The Bible tells us that, thinking of two contrasting verses, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, it says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men." And then chapter 4 and verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, you ought to walk and to please God." The motive of Christianity, the motive of what people are doing, the motive of human-oriented religion versus divinely-oriented religion. Notice, secondly, not only do we have to deal with the reward, the motive, we have to deal with the reward. The reward. And we could say very simply what Jesus said. He said, religion that is not the religion of the kingdom has earthly rewards. Not eternal or heavenly rewards. Earthly rewards versus heavenly rewards. He said, you know, those people who gave alms, and I'm sure this is how they did it, something like this. They kind of waited for a bunch of people to be around. And they waited for a number of people to be around. And then while all those people were watching, they gave this beggar some money. Maybe they, they probably made it so it made a lot of noise. They probably made it so it took up a lot of space. You know, you could give $100 with $100 bill, or you could give $100 with 100 $1 bills. And unless people saw it was a $100 bill, it certainly would look much more impressive with 100 $1 bills, wouldn't it? Or it might look even more impressive with 400 quarters. Make a lot of noise. Take up a lot of space. And the people would say, what a spiritual man. Sacrificing for the poor. Oh, a man that must love the poor. What a wonderful heart. But God knows the heart, doesn't He? God knows the heart. And He said, they have their reward. You know, the reward of man is always very short. The reward of man is always very short. You know, you think about I think about this NFL. I think it was a baseball player, a pitcher for one of the National League teams. That was I don't know if he was on the All-Star team and whatever. And you know, this week committed suicide in his yard. You know, I don't know the details of it, but you know, you find a lot of famous people who are famous at one time. That fame is pretty short. That fame is pretty short. It doesn't last very long. And you know, you might, somebody might know you in Maquonago, Wisconsin, but I guarantee you there's probably nobody that knows you in Moscow. And somebody might know you in Maquonago, Wisconsin, and you'll maybe even have a grave marker on your grave. But I tell you what, there's over 1 billion people in China that never even knew that you existed. That's how insignificant it is to live for men. You know, a lot of young people are living for men. They're living for the approval of their friends. And you know, that is really short-sighted living. You know why it's so short-sighted? Because if you have friends and they're young, they have yet to really reap all the results of their sin. And they might have a smile on their face, but take a look 10 years from now. On the other hand, 10 years from now, those people that you call your friends, especially if you have worldly friends, it's very unlikely they'll have anything, any part in your life. Some of them will be dead. Some of them might be in jail. Why waste your time getting their approval? And the same principle of living for the reward of the approval of men. Very short-sighted, very short-lived. You know, this fella who put all the money and gave his money for alms, well, his approval is limited to the fickle approval of that small crowd that saw him. It'd be limited to their short memory. It'd be limited to that small group of people. But what about living for heavenly reward? That's for eternity. It's for a God who never forgets. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. It will never go unnoticed by God. And it is a reward. That continues. He said, when thou prayest, be not as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray ye to the Father which is in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. What a great truth. You know, those who do what they do for men, the reward is insignificant. It's temporal. Praying in public for the praise of men. Now, it's not saying again, to pray in public is wrong. We have plenty of instances in the Bible where people prayed in public. Elijah prayed in public at the contest of Baal and Jehovah. It's exactly what God wanted him to do. But again, it's the issue of reward. And the little praise, and in that culture, oh boy, that's a big thing, pray in public. You're spiritual. You know, in America, you pray in public, well, you aren't going to get a reward. They're probably going to think you're crazy. But the reward is temporary. It's an earthly, human reward. And crowds are always fickle. But to pray in secret. To have God answer prayer. To have God answer prayer. That's a marvelous thing. I think it's a challenge to us about our spiritual lives. What about our prayer life? Why do we pray? When do we pray? How much do we pray? There's a huge contrast here between religion and God's religion. An earthly reward. The old-time evangelist said, Billy Graham did more to destroy the ministry of evangelism than any other man in modern history. What a contrast between human approval and divine approval. What a contrast between doing things that for human earthly reward than doing things for a eternal, lasting reward. I think much of Christianity today is based on a human, earthly reward, temporary, versus an eternal, long-lasting, divine reward. Human reward earthly reward versus a heavenly reward. I recently was reading the story of a hyper evangelist who was called the greatest soul winner in the 20th century. And a man went with him, so-called soul winning, and he knocked on the door, and the person says, I don't want to talk to you. And he put his foot in the door and said, you got to talk to me. He basically manipulated this person to say a prayer after them reluctantly. And then he went and said, I want a soul to Christ. There is a God who knows the secrets of the heart. There is a God who knows what is really going on. The approval of men is in great contrast to the approval of God. Those who have earthly approval live for earthly approval as the expectations of those around them go down, so does their so-called spiritual conduct. What will you do? What will I do? What do we do in secret? What will we do when we don't have human approval? How will we live when it becomes unpopular? This is the same as the Jews living for earthly reward versus living for God's reward. And it's amazing how so many are living for human, temporary reward. I remember years ago at a very conservative college in this state, they got a new president. And the new president wasn't as conservative as the old president. And I watched after church after church after church in the state lowered their standards and their message because now there's a new president at this college. You say, you know, we make the mistake of saying, oh, this is just for 2,000 years ago. That's just 2,000 years ago. That was with the Jews in the days of Jesus. Those things don't apply today. Oh, really? Oh, really? How is it that a church can be a conservative church and they get a new pastor who's kind of a compromiser, and all the people start changing how they live? I wonder, did God change? Did the Bible change? Or really, was their religion more for earthly reward than for heavenly reward? Notice it says, verse 7, when you pray, Use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Notice the contrast between human thinking versus divine revelation and a divine relationship. Human thinking. First John chapter 4, verse 5, it says, they are of the world, therefore the world heareth them. That's human thinking. You know, you wonder how the Mormons can get a crowd. I wonder how the Jehovah's Witnesses with their false Christ can get a crowd. I wonder how the Mormons with the idea that God is a man and that men are God, how they can get a crowd. But the Bible tells us why. Why can they get a crowd? Because their message appeals to the thinking of man. Their message appeals to the thinking of man. You know, get a couple drops of water on you or get dunked under a bunch of water and now you got eternal life. Boy, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. You say, that's crazy. That's exactly what people want to hear. They want to hear that they can do something, something religious, and have their sins forgiven. They don't want to hear, repent of your sin. Come to the end of yourself. Realize there's a holy God. Then that you've sinned against a holy God. And that your sin will send you to hell. And come to His provision, His free provision, unmerited provision in Jesus Christ. Human thinking. What was their human thinking? Their thinking was, I say this prayer enough times and God will hear me. You say that's ridiculous. That's not true. There's 1 billion Muslims in the world today. 5 times a day, they pray the same exact prayer every time. No variation. They think they will be heard by much speaking. There are how many millions of people of the Roman Catholic persuasion? Some 45 million in America. And that if they will say the rosary so many times, that God now will hear them and forgive their sins. Human thinking. But you know, the other hand is true. Human thinking. Now, we have religion that is saturated with human thinking. I I can worship God of heaven with the same music the heathen called the demons. I can worship the God of heaven with the same music that they dance at the nightclub with. Same sound. It's called human thinking. And that is in contrast to a divine relationship. A divine relationship. And we won't go into this prayer that is called really the model prayer. But he said, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father. And the key principle of that first two words are this. Romans chapter 8. In verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. When someone comes to Jesus Christ, they are born into the family of God. The barrier of sin between man and God is taken away. Now there is access to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now in that soul says, Abba, Father. That father, that child now approaches the Heavenly Father as their father. It's not perfunctory. It's not ritual. It's real. A real relationship between men and God. Because of the new birth. It's not a formula. It's a real relationship between man and God. A huge difference. A huge difference. And so, what is the root of prayer? A relationship with God. That starts with a new birth. That comes to Him as the Father. That comes to Him in endearment. That comes to Him in submission. Can you imagine? That it could be anything proper about a child coming to the Father in rebellion? No. It's coming in endearment. It's coming in submission. It's coming in honor. It's coming in relationship. A divine relationship. It's God-oriented, not man-oriented. Human thinking is wooden. The kingdom is spiritual and scriptural. And so, we can see even today that this is so true. That there still is a problem. of religion. There's still a problem of religion that is for pleasing men, not for pleasing God. There are still problems today of much religion being for temporary reward or temporary success, and that being limited to the success of men and their acceptance and their applause and their praise versus seeking the praise and the applause of the God of heaven. We still have the problem today of much of religion becoming ritualism. Based on human thinking. And not on a divine work of God. A real relationship with a living God. That's still the need today. The Bible of the Jewish day is the same Old Testament we have today. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. The God of Jesus' day is still the God of our day. He never changed. It was not because of God, it was not because of the Bible that there was this problem. It was because of men. Now today we have to go back to what about our religion? Is it man-based? Or is it divine-based? Are we looking for the approval of men? Or are we looking for the approval of God? Are we looking for reward and the definition of success according to this world? Are we looking to eternal reward from a living God? Who knows every secret of our heart? In every moment of our life. What are we? What are we living for? Earthly approval, earthly thinking is shallow. But to have a relationship with God, that's real. That's real. You know, in religion, you can have ritual without any depth of relationship. You can have religion without any reality of relationship. You can have religion without any real scriptural quality of a relationship with God. And so we still have the same need today. You know, an old-time evangelist, I think it was Dr. Bob Jones Sr., he said, you know, one with God is a majority. A lot of people, they have the whole idea is truth is based on a crowd. right is based on a crowd. But we find that the true nature of the kingdom has to do with divine motives, divine rewards, and a divine relationship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that we can be challenged as to our motives. We can be challenged as to what we are looking for. In our Christianity, we need to be challenged as to the real basis of our Christianity. Whether it's based in human thinking or a scriptural relationship with the living God. And so, Lord, help us to think about what kind of thoughts we have in our secret life. How much we pray because we want to. How much time we spend studying the Bible because we want to grow closer to you and want to know the truth. How we really think about the souls of men. If we are really living to please you in our lives. And to live for the moment that we will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so, Lord, pray that you would, in your grace, help us to apply the truth to our hearts and lives. And to investigate the secrets of our heart, the motives, reasons of what we do and why we do it. Lord, so work in our midst where our heads are bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you're here today. And you have religion, but you don't have a personal relationship with God. You have religion, but you have not come to Jesus Christ as your Savior. Come to Him as a lost sinner. Come to Him at the end of yourself, coming to Him to be your Lord. Coming to Him to receive a new life. And you need to. Religion can't do that for you. Only Jesus Christ can. The Lord is speaking to your heart today. Perhaps you need to be saved. Perhaps you're here today and maybe you're here, a young person or adult, and you'd have to say, you know what? Everything I'm doing is because my parents, they want me to do it. But you don't have it yourself. You don't have that relationship with God yourself. It's only human influences that is the root of your Christianity. And you need to realize that that kind of Christianity someday will be bankrupt. It has to be what God is doing in your life. And the Lord is speaking to you today about seeking the God of heaven and living for the God of heaven, living for His approval, living to please Him, living with a relationship with Him in your life. And you say, the Lord is speaking to my heart about my need to have a real, living, daily relationship with the living God of heaven that's real. And you say, Pastor, by an uplifted hand, God's speaking to my heart. And there's that decision I need to make between me and the Lord about my relationship with Him. And just by an uplift hand, say, Pastor, pray with me. God, speak in my heart today. Anyone here today? Okay? Amen. Others? Father, we thank you today for the Word of God, and I pray that you would use it for your glory. And Lord, I pray that that person today, that their focus is on men, not on thee. That, Lord, that in your grace, you'll help them to leave this place examining their life and seeking, Lord, a real, working, living relationship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.